title, I'll call it, Do I Matter? Do I Matter? And because people crave worth. You know what I mean? It's one of the biggest agonies in the world today. People long for significance. I mean, we even call them a significant other, you know, significance. People long to matter. And it just, you know, it's why people do what they do. It's why, you know, with the toxic side of it, it's why people go join a church, because they feel like they don't matter over here, so they go over here to see if they can matter. You know, I mean, that's why in this area, they call it the Bible Belt, and of course, I'm right here too, why we got, in this area, we got guitar pickers and preachers. Everybody preaches and everybody plays guitar. And I do both. So what's that tell you? You know? But I mean, everybody does. You throw a rock out the window and the guy either preaches and plays guitar or does both. For, I mean, 9 out of 10 hits. That's what you'll come up with. Because people want work. They're looking for it. So we gotta go back to the root of this thing. And because all this agony and trouble comes out of it. What's that?
All this work, you mean work in the church?
I didn't hear you.
The work in the church. People longs to work in the church.
Sure.
Just work.
Well, yeah, they want to feel
worthy.
They want to feel important.
Yeah.
Want to feel important.
I got you.
As if just existence isn't enough. I need to. And you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I need to be used. I need to be needed. Without that, I'm useless. And you know, they go do surveys, and you can probably go back in your life and look and see what you wanted to be when you grew up. You know, it's a grown-up question you ask the kids. What do you want to be when you get grown up? And I can remember, you know, these things changed. I wanted to be an archaeologist. I wanted to, you know. You know what I'm talking about, all those kind of things. Well, nowadays when you ask kids what they want to be when they grow up, they say, I want to be famous. I don't really care how, but I just want everybody to know who I am. You can see it in people's dress. It's why people wear outlandish stuff. It's why people get tattoos all over their whole body and mohawks and outland, because they want to walk by and have people notice them. Because there's a great sense of, I don't matter, so I need to do this so that I will matter. Same thing goes on in the church. It's not just out there, because it's rooted in something. It's rooted in a lie. And only the gospel has the answer to that question. You'll find it nowhere else. Only the gospel has the answer to this longing. And as I said earlier, the answer must come from the root of our existence. We got to face these questions. And we did somewhat when we were doing the fallow ground. Break up, you know, your fallow ground. You remember we were talking about formed in us in the womb, and you know, we got to go all the way back to those roots. And I'll just tell you this, about, you know, talking about thinking in pictures and all this other stuff, and I watch a lot of movies, and with our Monday night discussions and things like that, I see some things sometimes I can't put them all in words. Because, you know, we talk about sin and, you know, all this other stuff. But in this one movie, this is a non-religious movie at all, but anyway, the movie's called Reign of Fire. And of course, it's about a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon. And the story of this thing goes that they're building a tunnel under the English Channel, you know, for that super train in from England to Paris or wherever, you know, to France. And in the digging of this, they dig way down and they uncover a dragon. Unleash the dragon. So the dragon comes out and he spawns all these other dragons and there's only a few humans left. And of course, you know, they got to go kill the dragon. But the moral of the story was, and I find these things in all kinds of weird places, I know. There was only one male dragon. All the rest of them were females, so all these females laid the eggs and he spawned the eggs, you know. So they knew that they didn't have to worry about killing all the females. They needed to go get this one. So that was the whole story. And that's the same thing in the scriptures, laying the axe to the root. You know, I hear it all the time, dealing with this sin, dealing with this sin. I heard this guy this morning talking. He said, so-and-so came into the church, and he just hopes she does right. Right now, her place in heaven is secure, but she was supposed to be on the radio today. She didn't make it. She missed Sunday morning, and he's worried that her place in heaven, she might have lost it already. So he's asking everybody to pray for her. You know what I mean? So, and this goes back to this same lie. And that's what I'm saying. If we can go back and deal with this lie, all these other things, well, they'll be dealt with. You know, so we got to go back to the root of even why we are here. And we got to face these questions. Why? We got to ask the question, why am I? Why do I even exist? Because we've spent our lifetime trying to answer that question in life. You go up to people and say, who are you? And they say, I'm a railroad. I'm a this, I'm a that. Because we try to find our worth in what we do, or what kind of house we live in, what kind of clothes we wear. We try to find worth in something. Even in a significant other, whatever. And we go into every relationship with this toxic lie looming over it, and it destroys it like a cancer. I mean, we got to ask the question, what's the meaning of me being alive? I mean, you ever look in the mirror and say, who am I? I mean, the scripture says we're known of God. I mean, do we really get that? And I know some things that I've even said here, and it's seeing a partial picture, you know. You see a partial picture, and then you try to fill in the pieces. But as that picture becomes clear, you begin to obviously see things more clear, and you realize, wow, my thoughts were wrong, way wrong. You know, I'm a stargazer. I got this app on my phone where I can look and I find the planets, and I know where a lot of them's at, and I, you know, follow those things around it. I mean, you know, I've studied the speed of light and how far the sun is from the earth and the rotations and the planets and the galaxies and the black holes and all of those things. And it's amazing, why is this universe created with such perfection? I mean, you realize another 10 miles that way and we'd burn up? 10 miles that way and we'd freeze to death? We're in the exact right spot. And the moon is exactly the right place away to sway the tide so much that he could go out and say, these tides will go no farther. I mean, it's just perfection. The way that our bodies are, the way that our bodies function. Just the natural instincts of a child to take milk and how the muscles just push it down into the stomach. And you don't even think about it anymore. The stomach just does its work. Puts all the nutrients wherever it goes. I mean, this thing is amazing. The way our brains function, I mean, you know, it's... And inside of that, you realize that this teaching of evolution, this secular humanist call, it's a religion. Evolution is its own religion. That stuff's been taught for 3,000 years, and it brings chaos right into the midst of that. It brings confusion right into the midst of that. It brings despair right into the midst of that. You go and ask scientists and these teachers and these professors at these school, and you ask them these questions: why are you here? And they'll say, a roll of the dice. We're here by chance. Cosmic luck got us here. There's a giant loneliness. And I'm telling you what, I know there's just a few of us gathered out, but do you realize that probably 90% of all the people in the world are lonely? Living in big cities, living in little towns, they're lonely, 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 lonely. I watch it come up from our teenagers. That's why teenagers want to be married at 15 and 16 and 17 years old, because they think, oh gosh, I'm missing something, and I got to hurry and get this and move into this thing. And I mean, we got this Bible and we can play church all alone, but I mean, I see it in the people all over. Oh gosh, if I don't get married, then I don't matter. I'm not important. I got to hurry up and I got to do this. And oh, my job doesn't pay enough, so I'm not important enough. So I got to... And see, then what we do is we take the Bible and put it over here on Sunday. And then all the other time I spend all my time fighting all this other mess. And then on Sunday, come over here and get a couple crumbs maybe, if I got time, and go back over here into my... And people live that way. And the sad thing about it is, sometimes people don't realize it's a dead end until they're at the end. They don't realize, it didn't have to be that way. All these little things that come in and cause confusion and chaos. But these questions that we ask, they demand, because the only answer to this longing in our heart, loneliness, do I matter? Listen, if you 100% without a doubt realize you are loved, that question's non-existent. But if you're unsure, that much, if you're just unsure, that, and see, what do? We go back to the garden. I heard your voice. I was afraid. I was unsure. So I'm going to just go over here and cover myself up. So if there's that much unsureness, then we can even become angry at God and begin to blame God for all the, why did you let this happen if I matter? David asked the very question. We might look at this next week. What is man that you're mindful of? What is man that you even take thought of him? What? I mean, but... This answer demands personal love. When I say personal love, I'm not just saying a God, because all the religions of the world got a God. You know what I mean? They got their gods, and they got, I mean, there's Lord's many and there's God's many, but unto us, there's just one. I'm talking one that's personal. You got to come to the revelation given to us in Jesus Christ, that he is the revelation of God, and that he revealed that God is love. Not merely has love, but is it? He is love. That's why behind the Trinity, if you will, you know when I'm talking Trinity, I'm talking Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Behind the Trinity is community. It's society. It's the Father loving the Son, and it's the Son receiving that love and reciprocating that love back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the midst of that, in the shining the light in the dance of that love. And you see what I mean? So this is the original family Our God is community. He's society. He is love. It's their own three-person society. And though he was complete in himself, needing nothing, and we got to understand that he needed nothing. He needed nothing. He was complete in himself. Perfect. Complete. Needing nothing. But the, I hate to use this word, but the overspill of his love. He willed to give himself away. Why? Because he is love, and that's what love does. Gives itself away. So here's God needing nothing. And he willed. You know, when I say willed, you know, it's, I used to get this picture, you know, like a guy with a quarter on the table and he's trying to will the quarter to move. You ever see that? You're trying to think, you know, some ESP type motion. This is not what God does. This will means it was his desire, his longing of his heart. God who's complete, needing nothing, but yet a longing of his heart to bring about a creation. Bring into existence a creation. Formed by his word, formed by his fingers, upheld by the word of his power. A creation that was not him. He's the creator, the God who is love, everything upheld by the word of his power. He brought the creation into being for what reason? I mean, do we ever ask this question? Why did he say in the beginning he made the heavens and the earth? Why did he say let there be light? Why did he say let the dry land appear? Why did he make whales and ducks and trees and cats and birds and people? Why would he even do that so he could, you know, I used to see this thing, well, God's a creator, that's what he does. Why not make doors? You know, why not make wheels? Why not make stars? Hey, you know, I gotta go, I just want to create trillions and trillions of stars. But he made a man. He brought this thing into existence in order to love that creation. God, so, you know, if we want to say the scripture that's painted on everybody's t-shirts and chest at ball games, God so loved the world, the gospel begins in Genesis. God so loved that he created. We got to throw that in there. God so loved that he created. The gospel begins in Genesis. He so loved this overspill of his love that he created this stage upon which his love purpose could be worked out and seen and shown forth. Maybe Shakespeare had a little bit. The world is a stage. Now, here's Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know when Paul wrote this, he wrote it as a letter. And if you go see it in the original Greek manuscripts, you'll see there's no punctuations. Paul, he's not writing a doctrine or exhortation of do's and don'ts and this and thou's. He's writing of the overflow of his heart, of what he has began to see. I mean, this is an explosion that's coming forth out of Paul. We've read these verses many times, but I'm going to read them again. I mean, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed. That's what he's saying. This is a guy who just can't contain anymore. You know what I mean? And this is a word of praise that's exploding up out of the revelation that Paul is seeing just pouring forth. And he's just blurting out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is beyond words. And Paul right here is bringing the community, the original society, family in view, because he's got the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we got God the Father, God the Son. And if we just keep on reading, we go down into verse 13, we'll see. And the Holy Spirit, we got all three right here. And Paul is just pouring out his heart. And look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm going to tell you, those verses, and you know, people's asked me before about reading the Bible, and they always say, well, what should I read first? I always tell them Ephesians. I mean, if, you know, people come at me and say, well, what book should I, where should I start? I say Ephesians. Just go to Ephesians. Just read that. Just read that about four or five times. This may be the most amazing passage in the New Testament. Some have made it boring. Now, we wasn't the ones who made it boring. I'm talking us and where we came from. We used these passages to split the church. That's what we did. It's amazing how that we can go around and scratch people out of the kingdom. But that's what we try to do all the time. Well, you know, if they believe like us, you know, God would show them the real truth and bring them around. He must not have chosen them like he chosen us. So we didn't use these passages as a, wow, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We use it, see that chosen part? I'm the chosen, you're not the chosen. So we used it to split the church. It's amazing how, could you imagine, I wonder if Paul had that insight when he was just pouring his wow out. My Lord, I see the purpose of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he'd have known what us ignorant egghead religious people would do with it to split the church. But I think Paul didn't even care about it. He just wrote it in his magnificent splendor. He was just writing and pouring it out. So we began to argue and fuss over these verses. This is a man, Paul, here that's discovered the love of God and feels that love embracing him. I'm telling you what, guys. I mean, this ministry, if you will, you know, established on the Word and all that other stuff. But you know, the Scripture that gripped me the most isn't the Scripture that grips me the most. It's the same Scripture, but a different part. You know, I call the radio show the Not I But Christ radio broadcast. And now that I read that Scripture 20,000 times over and over, begin to meditate on that Scripture, what I see in that Scripture is who loved me. You know, I mean, right in the middle of all that, you know, because I'm looking at this ugly creature and I had to be crucified. But now I go back and I say, my God, you didn't understand nothing. But I get a hold of this one part. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And see, if I don't begin to get a hold of that, I'm going to look for work. I'm going to ask the questions, do I even matter? I mean, I'm walking through this cosmos here of time, and I'm wondering, am I even going to leave any footprints? You know what I mean? Do I even matter? When I'm gone, who even cares? They'll walk around the graveyard and say, who is this? I don't know. Where's all? I don't know. He's all gone. Nobody remembers him. So we wonder, do we even matter in the scope of eternity and time and thousands of years? Who? You see? So this lie comes in and just makes you feel all so insignificant. But Paul here is feeling the love embrace of the Father. What's he saying? That God the Father chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul, you know, this is the book of Ephesus. And we read this like this is a great church. Do you realize what Ephesus was in the day Paul wrote this? This was like it wasn't a religious place. The biggest god of the Romans around, Diana, and all of them was right there. Greatest pagan idolatry that was going on around was taking on in Ephesus. But Paul is writing and pouring his heart out to the Ephesians and saying, it doesn't matter about your social status. Do you realize that you were chosen in God, in the Son, before the foundation of the world? He's talking to the Ephesians. See, we want to make this, well now, brother, he's just talking to a select few. He's talking to those who will hear him. Didn't matter the social status. Chosen in the Son. According to what? I mean, look here in verse 5. Having predestinated, having predetermined, God's mind set and made up from before time to the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. God willed to adopt us into His family. What family? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All by gift. You ever, it's like the keys. You know, if you lose your keys, you can't go nowhere. You can't do nothing. All work stops. You're halted. You know. Everybody that's ever had keys knows what I'm talking about. The key to this entire thing is Jesus Christ. He is the key. Without that, you go nowhere. You understand nothing. You see nothing. You understand nothing of the Father. He is the absolute one and only key. So I could say the key to this incredible plan of Jesus, the reason He created us in, the reason for creation is Jesus. I look at all these words here, just right here. Blessed in heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen us in Him, predestinated us in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. You know, this just goes on and on. I mean, go through your Bible in Paul's letters from Romans to Philemon and write every time Paul says in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. You'll see it, it's everywhere. Paul's epistles are full of it. So what Paul is telling us here is a will, a desire of God that was before creation. The Holy Trinity love will. Look, it wasn't that God said, you know what, I'm a creator. This is what I do. I create, so I'm going to make a world. Just watch this world for about 1 million years. And what should we do with this world, Jesus? I don't know. Think of something, let me know. Well, let's just make things and put on it. Okay, well, let's make trees. You see what I'm talking about. This is how we do it. Now what are we going to do with it? Now, He had something in view before He ever created. He wasn't just happenstance by chance. So there was a will set in place. I mean, look at verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How? According to the good pleasure of His will. According to. Now, go back in those same books, Romans to Philemon, and underline every time Paul says according to, and you'll see that's a bunch too, because it's all in according to. Well, what does this word according to mean? It means equal to, It means when one speaks of the other, they correspond. I've probably told you guys this before, but it's like you're in a hotel and you want to go to the 10th floor. The 10th floor is up here and you're down here. So you get into the elevator and the elevator goes up. And once the elevator gets to the 10th floor and everything corresponds to one another and the floors are even, the door won't open unless the floors are even. If it's too high, well, no. If it's too low, well, no. They have to correspond. They have to be in according to one another. And then what happens? Door opens up. He's saying here the master plan of God, and who is love. This is the anchor that's going to hold everything that's ever going to be. It's blueprint, and then it's going to be exactly according to the blueprint. So that when the building arrives, they match. Right? We have this thing, we have these plans on the railroad. We call them plans. They're blueprints, so we call them prints. And every circuit and everything on there has to match. And we have people that come around and inspect, and they say, okay, I'm looking at this plan. You've moved this over to here. Plan's not right. You see what I mean? So we have to go back and adjust it. Now, this wire's not going to where it says it does. So we have to go back and make adjustment. Well, see, God's not going back and making an adjustment. He made the creation and he's bringing it into accord. He's not changing the plan. You see what I mean? He's not adjusting it. And the key to this whole thing is Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the salvation work of God to bring about the very reason he created. In his creation, he's working according to that plan, to that purpose, to that blueprint. When he shows up in your life, he's working according to this blueprint, to this plan. So it's not God's salvation in your life is not an act of random kindness. You know, have you ever seen those bumper stickers? Do a random act of kindness, or be good to somebody, you know, just random. You go through the drive-thru. Have you ever had that happen or hear about it? Oh, somebody three cars ahead of me paid for my meal. Oh, what a random. This is not it. That's a random act of kindness. This is a God who has a purpose and plan, and he works it according how? To his good pleasure, to his loving kindness, to his chesed, to his covenant mercy, because that's who he is. He meant to pay for your meal. You know what I mean? It wasn't, oh, I feel like I got a little extra money today, I want to do a little extra. It's who he is. Nothing random with God. His love is not a random love. God's love is according to. You see what I mean? It's according to. It's in line with. It's in line with the original purpose and plan that he had before the creation of the world. That was in his heart from the beginning, before the beginning. He loves us, me, this day, according to the plan and purpose that he had set out in motion before he ever made a heaven and an earth. I don't know if that makes any sense. It's kind of overwhelming. It almost seems like it's so far out there that it doesn't matter. You know how people are, because they he loves us according to the plan he set in motion before the foundation of the world. Now, let me bring that right down into just everyday life. Because what I just said seems so far out there. And I want to get a hold of it. But really, when the loneliness comes in and when I feel like I don't matter and I feel unimportant, telling me God loves me before the foundation of the world really just kind of bounces off. And I just think of these scriptures. And you remember when he made Adam? He makes this little statement. It's not good for man to be alone. So you, because we're a creature, right? We're made of the dust of the earth. We walk around. I got feet and toes and hands and, legs and arms and a body. We need a person to love us. I mean, don't we? I mean, it's a natural human desire that no matter race, creed, religion, aborigine in the African jungle, in the Amazon, those people still hook up and get married who have never seen a Bible. Because it's just a natural human thing that we want to be loved, and that love can only be answered in another person. You see what I mean? It's got to be answered there. You need a limitless person of love to love you with a personal love as if you was the only person who ever existed. These are the things love letters are made of. Right? These are the things that poems come from. It doesn't seem like we could bring that into the Bible, because all I hear preached is you better not mess up. If you sin, God will hate you and God despise you and God's going to burn you in hell. If you're lucky enough to make it, get you a little cabin over on the back street somewhere. Hope and pray don't come around, because you'll blow it over there too. We need somebody to love us. And how in the world could this mighty Creator God, who is just so far outreaching and magnificent and all, love me? See, I told you, Jesus is the key. He is the key. I mean, what's happening in our life now, it's not chance. It's the person of the society of the Trinity in the person of Jesus Christ ever giving himself away to us. Ever. I mean, it wasn't, I just wonder if we could go back and revisit that fallow ground stuff and realize that he knew about us before he formed us in the womb and all of those other things, that he's there. It wasn't like he said, okay, well, Kathy, you did good enough. Okay, now I'm going to write this down. We'll start dealing with Kathy in 1982. He's been dealing with us before we saw the light of day, wanting to pour out his love on us. Now, we might have first recognized or heard something along those lines in 1982, but believe you me, he was there long before that. I always said this when I sing this: Jesus was setting on my well long before I ever got thirsty. That's why he created. That's why we're here. He brought you about in order to pour his love in you and to work his love purpose in your life. That's why every person, there's no accidents. I don't care what people say. There's no accidents. And it doesn't matter if they were unplanned and born in a ditch. It doesn't matter. There's no accidents. And God saw to it to pour his love purpose in everyone who's ever or ever will exist. That's their whole purpose. I mean, look how he says this. I just get amazed at some of these words right here, because I thought God was angry. But look, verse 5, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? To his good pleasure. wait a minute, I thought he was angry. But this was according to his desire, to his good pleasure. Looking at some other translations, it says, by the kind intention of his will. He delights in his passionate want is for you to be in his family. His passionate want is for every person to be a part of his family. See that? We so quickly want to scratch people out. They're not good enough. They don't believe like I do. They see things different, so God must not be dealing with them. Instead of just coming together where people are and loving each other where they are. Delight, good pleasure, will of God. His desire is to make his love known to you in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, I wonder if people realize that we were loved. You were loved before time. If that's true, you were loved before you could produce a resume of all your good deeds that you did for God. And if that's true, you were loved before you could even produce a resume that says, look what a wretched person I am. You were loved even before that, while we were yet enemies. So then, I could say because of that, that my actions and your actions have nothing to do with God's love towards us. Nothing. I mean, I believe that's why David would write the psalm and say, surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down. I mean, Jesus answered that psalm right there in Luke 15 when he said that lost sheep. You know, I'm just kind of hung up there on that lost sheep. I mean, today's preachers would say, go give that lost sheep a Bible. Don't they know a Bible's his roadmap to get back to where God is? God's over. See, it's separation. It's a lie. God's over there. And if you want to be part of the flock, you better use your Bible as a roadmap and get back. The shepherd goes after the sheep and carries the sheep back because he's the way, because that's who he is. Love because of who God is. He willed, he desired to have us in his family before time. We're there by gift to the Father, to the... And let me say this. Do you realize that when he made creation, all things were made, were formed by him. Without him, there's not anything made that was made. Do you realize when you came into being that you were God's gift to the Son? Now think about that. God's gift. Well, I mean, what could he give Jesus? I mean, do you ever think about that stuff? What can I give Jesus? I mean, we have everything. We're in need of nothing. But I'm going to make a man and I'm going to give him to you. Here's your gift. Here, Jesus, they're yours to pursue. That's why David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy will pursue me. I don't pursue it. What did we do? We're always running away. We're always hiding. We're doing everything to get away. But it's coming to get me, and I'm lost, and I'm undone, and I'm an idiot. I ain't even thinking about God, but he's pursuing me. Desiring to join himself to me. And what does the Son do once we become one? He that's joined to the Lord is what? One Spirit. The Son then in turn shares with you his Holy Spirit. Joint heir. You see what I'm talking about? I would have thought this next little statement here would have been a blasphemy statement to make. And this is just how dark darkness could be. But listen to this, and just let this roll around. You are the very focus of the Holy Spirit's love. You are His number one love project. Now see, we think, well, see if I say that moves Jesus out of the center. No, it does not. I said He's the key. He's the glue, the sustainer of all things, the pour out of love. But we're joined to Him. It doesn't move Him out of the center. But my God, He made this whole creation so that He can love it, so that He can reveal who He is, so that He can bring us into the family. And here, I'm going to use another terrible word. All of this came out of the imagination of God. See, we can't use the word imagination. I've got to teach on this word imagination, because it's imagination is not a bad thing. God gave it to you. What's bad is when it's filled with a lie. But in the heart and mind of God, I mean, who could imagine a rhinoceros? Who could imagine a duck? Who could imagine a rose? Who could imagine a person? You see, I mean, who could imagine a rock or a mountain or wave and sunshine? Who could imagine a gnat? Or a mosquito. God did. Desired a man and have that man that was formed out of the dirt to be brought into His family. Adopted into His society. So what we have, so creation in effect is not complete until the purpose and what is actual is in line. You see what I'm saying? I have the blueprint, so it's not complete until the blueprint actually matches, till the building matches the blueprint. You see, they have to be in line. So the Father wants relationship. He wants us to know His love and to respond to that love and to dance in that love. That's His purpose, His pleasure. That's His good pleasure. That's His kind intention. But in all of that, He knew the enormity of the cost. See, sin didn't take love by surprise. You know, we've heard that a lot, but I think, you know, people say, well, I knew it. See these little rabbits jumping up. I don't want to chase them. Sin didn't take love by surprise. He knew in order to bring about this purpose, this according to, that it was going to cost Him beyond words. See, there's a problem here. Now I want you to understand. There is, just by nature, a great gulf between God and creature, me and you. Just by sheer existence, there is a great gulf. And now that gulf got even bigger when man turned and run and hid from God. So there was already a great gulf. And now man is determined to make that gulf even bigger. Not only did he turn and run from God, he joined himself to evil. Remember, you're the father of lies. That's all he can do is lie. You're of your father the devil. The lie. He joined you who are sometimes darkness. You said in darkness, great light has come. We joined ourselves to darkness. We sought to find meaning apart from the blueprint, from the God's purpose. Left us in a state of death, separated. So do you ever ask yourself the question, If it's going to cost so much to God, and we can't even fathom what it costs Him, why? Why do it? I mean, right now it's Christmas time. You were just talking earlier about the cost. Because we know what we're willing to pay. And we go out and we look and we think, okay, this is an economical decision. I will pay this price. This is a bad price. I will not pay that price. Right? So we weigh it out. God knows ahead of time what it's going to cost Him. So do you ever ask why? Why not, Kathy, just say, heck with all of y'all. Start again. Right? Now see, this brings me back to the flood. And now we got to go through all these things because we think, wow, that's what He's doing. He's just killing everybody. It's all about His love. I can guarantee you that. But see, He knew the end would be so glorious. I always wondered about this verse, Hebrews 12:2, when it says, He despised the shame, endured the cross. Why? And I used to think, why? I mean, why would you do that? And this just little phrase, for the joy that was set before Him. I mean, that seems so small and insignificant. For the joy. What joy? Paul wrote Romans also, and Paul says, you know, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he says, the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That same chapter, he said, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Life, death, you know, all these persecutions, none of that stuff. For this joy, this glory, that's what Paul is writing from right here in Ephesians. He's seeing this joyous, glorious purpose. Jesus in His prayer, Father, glorify me with the same glory I had with Thee before the world was. He's talking union, relationship, glory. And He looks at this creation, this man, and He says, it's worth it. So remember, we started with this thing, do I matter? I feel so insignificant because you haven't met Him. Do I matter? My Lord and my God. Do I need to spike my hair and get a facial tattoo? You know, and go around so people will notice me when God noticed me before He ever even said, let there be light? This is why people do what they do with suicides and everything else, because they don't think they matter. And this is the only way that I can make somebody feel what I'm feeling, and inject my pain into them because... And some people don't feel alive unless they hurt. So I got to have this pain. This pain gives me significance. I hurt more than you do. My pain is more. Anything to make us feel worth. Because we haven't seen this. This is why Paul wrote Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6. And in my Bible, we were talking about this Monday night. And the heading over chapter 6 or chapter 7 says, the Christian struggle. That's not the Christian struggle. That was Paul under the law trying to find worth, trying to find righteousness, trying to find something that he could measure up to this God and trying to keep the law. And everything was, as Solomon said, vanity and vexation of spirit. It was all empty. It was all a dead end. But then Paul joyous says, there's therefore now no condemnation. He's writing that. I mean, the joy that was said. Think about what evil we brought into this world. Think about what disease started because of us. Such chaos. I mean, people say God is sovereign. God. But I mean, what happened when a child is molested? We brought that man, us, out of our sin and darkness and chaos. Brought that into the world. We did. I mean, think about the cost. I mean, if I'm doing it, I'm saying, no, Kathy, no more kids going to get molested.
wiping all y'all out. Matter of fact, I'm going to do it before y'all got here. I'm just going to wipe it out. No, but for the joy that was, see, this is just blows my mind. People come into the church and they say, oh God, if I'm not the preacher, if I'm not the singer, if I'm not this, then I'm unworthy. God's not using me and I feel useless and I got to be used by God. But if not, you know, I'm unworthy. I'm worthless. I don't even matter. Please put me in a place where I matter. My God, you mattered. You mattered before you even knew. You mattered before your grandma knew you was even going to be here. I mean, do you realize that God refuses to be God without you? God says, I would rather die with your death than to live without you. What is that? That's covenant. How can there be a new covenant with a statement in there saying, I'll be your God if you ain't got no people? There can't even be a covenant. And he's a covenant God, a loving covenant God. I told you, Jesus is the key here. Every part of the plan is unfolded to us as in him, in whom, in Christ. None comes to the Father but how? I mean, I could throw this little side note statement out there, and everybody says, Jesus, I mean, you ask them, why did Jesus die? Well, Jesus died to forgive me my sins so I go to heaven when I die. That's blasphemy. It's not even in the Bible. It's not even in the Bible. Where did Jesus, he told you where I'm going to take you. He said, none come to the Father but by me. I'm going to take you where I am, back into this family society, loving kindness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to bring you there. But we think heaven's a place over there, you know, like Disneyland, Florida. It's a real big place because God lives there. I mean, do we ever get to, you know, Isaiah and those prophets say, you know, he holds everything right in the palm. Where's heaven at? Well, let me go through. Oh, yeah, heaven's right there. If that's what you want to call heaven, it's right there. Where's the universe at? Oh, yeah, it's over here on this side. You see what I mean? But we think, you know, it's big places. You remember when Jesus says, the Father sent me, so I send you? You ever think about that word sent? That means he came here on a mission. I watched Mission Impossible. I'm going to send you on a mission. That means this mission has got a purpose. This is not just a random, well, I got to go down there. He's on a mission that began before time. Began to unravel when he became flesh and a little babe down in a manger in Bethlehem. The Father takes his only beloved Son, his only beloved Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and he takes that Son and gives that Son to the world. Gives all men to that Son. It's just, I mean, why? To bring this plan, this purpose to completion. Do you see? Because the blueprint that was made before time has got to match the building. I mean, I hear people say this, that the Father can't stand you, he can't stand to look at you. That he had to beat his Son to a pulp to appease an angry God. That was a blasphemy. This plan started out over here with you in mind, all the way over. You see? He loves you. He wants you. His desire since before time was for you to be his child. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. That started over here. So he gave us his Son. Now I just want you to get this picture here. This love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This society. I saw something today. I don't even know if I can say it. I probably will. But you just, you know how you kind of read a scripture sometimes and
you get this view and you think, I've never thought of that before and I can't even know if I can say that. And I'll give you the verse here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God can't look on sin, right? So dad gone angry, Jesus became sin, and I can't look at him, and heck with you down there. You want to become sin, I'm going to turn my back on you and run away. But then I always think, well, how do I reconcile and never leave you or forsake you? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So why this agony? Why that statement right from Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Do you understand here that the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and what it was going to cost, and him knowing what it was going to cost? And this Son who's given to the world, and what did we do with him? We said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. We beat him to a pulp. I mean, think, we got God in our hands in the person of Jesus Christ. We had God right there, and we said, we'll not have you to rule over us. Crucify him. That's what we think of you. And in that beatings and all of that mockery, hanging there naked, the Father, now just imagine the Father, but the Father knew he knew the cost. And he knew he couldn't raise a finger to stop this, to thwart this action, because he's bringing this love purpose according to. And can you just imagine, and this is just me, this is what I've seen today, when I'm looking at this father-son relationship, and I'm seeing this thing, and I'm realizing, Son, I cannot help you. I know I'm God, but according to this plan, we knew what it was going to cost, and I just can't bear to look at you while you're going through this. You see what I mean? Can you imagine the agony of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who had to strengthen Jesus enough to go through this, yet not deliver him from this? I mean, the Holy Spirit could have just said, you know, Jesus, I'm pulling out right now. First hit on the jaw, you'll just pass out and you'll be dead. No, the Holy Spirit had to give him strength to stand there while he was beat. Can you imagine the agony of the Father and the agony of the Holy Spirit while this is taking place? See, we never think about those questions right there. We never even bring those around. So what is this plan? All the way back here in Ephesians, look how he said, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, we always use that word choice. You know, we used to play kickball all the time when we would go out and we'd have two captains and they would pick all the players, right? And of course you started off with the best kickers, the fastest runners. And then you would get left with the little fat kid over there. Nobody wanted him on the team, so he didn't get chosen. If there was an odd man out, he was out, right? Well, we did that with this word chosen into the church. God chose, you know, he looked, oh, I saw your potential and I saw all this. Or some have even said, well, he just graced us by chosen. You can't use this human logic here. This is not two captains picking a kickball team. When it says he has chosen us, in other words, I can say it this way. He has set his heart on you from before the foundation of the world. He set his heart on you. He set his heart on you, and this plan is not going to be altered. Now, I know I'm running short on time. Let me finish up right here. This word adoption. I didn't know this, but look how he says this, having predestinated us, remember this is a purpose, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul would say the same thing in Romans. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but yet received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8:15. It's good to go and look at who Paul's writing to, because Paul's not writing to Hebrews. He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Romans and Greeks. Well, I didn't know this. In the Roman society, they had a law. And it was a law of adoption. And in this law of adoption, when you brought in a child that you adopted, it was a stronger bond than natural children. Because you could take your natural children and disinherit them. You know what I mean? They could go out and do terrible, and you say, you know what, Johnny, I'm not leaving you any money. You're out of here. You're gone. This happened. But in the Roman society, an adoption, when once you adopted one, and that word means to transfer from one family to another. Once you brought that one in, you could not disinherit them. Paul's writing to the Romans, not Jews. He's writing to the Ephesians, who knew the Roman customs, and says, you know what the plan was from the beginning? The plan was for God to take you out of this family and bring you into His family. You know how the Roman law states you can't be disinherited, and that's why it said we're joint heirs, we're co-inheritors. This is the plan that He had from the beginning, and you know that that's a stronger bond than even a natural bond. And that's why when Jesus, you remember when He resurrected and come out of the tomb and Mary's right there? Remember what He says? He's bringing this family thing right around this purpose when He says, Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended unto my Father, my natural Father. I'm the natural son of my natural Father. And to you, the adopted one, and to your Father. You got just as much, as a matter of fact, you got more rights in there now because you're the adopted one. Can you see? And to my God and to your God. It's just beautiful. So what's left? And this is the problem. I mean, you know, we talk about that devil. And we say, oh, you know, the devil this, the devil that, the devil this. Well, listen, Paul tells us the devil's got nothing left except one thing. It's all he's got. Everything else is gone. The power, everything else is gone. This is why Paul would pray. I pray right here in this Ephesians that your eyes would be open. Listen to this verse in Acts chapter 26. He tells Paul, and we'll start at verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecute. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Here, Paul, is why I'm here. You know, and this is what everybody, I want to be a great preacher. I want to be an apostle. Oh, yeah. To make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. For what purpose, Paul? Why? For what purpose? See, we quit reading right there. See, he made him an apostle. Made him. And I didn't even realize this because I think we sat here for 2 or 3 years waiting on God to show us something. Waiting on, you know, oh, God, reveal this, you know. Waiting, kind of like we're waiting on God to reveal something, like in His time. And, you know, we talk about it. It's got to be revealed. It's got to be revealed. It's almost preached it so much, it's like it's over there in the closet. And the closet's all locked up. And you haven't done enough to, you see, it's still religion finds its way into everything. There's no veil in Christ. He said, Paul, look what he says. I sent you to these guys, these Gentiles, these Romans, these Greeks, to open their eyes. Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes.
See, we thought, well, God's got, my God, he's got to have an agent. Right here, his agent is Paul. He says, Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness, to turn them from the blindness. You remember the God of this world, the only thing he's got left is what? The God of this world has blinded the minds. Blinded them. Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. And to turn them to the light. To turn them from the power of Satan unto God. What is that power of Satan? He's the father of lies. The lie that says God is angry with you. God really don't love you. God has no purpose. You really don't matter. God is way over there. He said, guys, there is a human being now who is God the Son, who has scars in his hands, who has appeared unto thee. He polluted. I'm the one that has appeared unto thee, just like he did with Thomas and said, look here, buddy. My back is healed, but I'm keeping these right here because this is the signet of my covenant love for you for now and forever. This spear hole, that thing will always be there because it's the sign of who I and my Father am. And our desire was to have you in our family. This is the price that I paid for you. Can you see that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and what? Inheritance. Adoption. Among them which are sanctified, how? By the faith that is in me. Amen.